I say, what is this Set Out Sunday business? Envision Sunday, in November, we as a church usually set out aspirationally. We feel God saying something to us about being a strong and courageous church. And we spent time at a family camp and in the weeks following putting out vision and saying, God, we sense you're saying something to us. We're anticipating that you're going to do something. We looked at the story of Gideon, which is an amazing story where God delivers a nation into freedom and generational change after years of being locked down, imprisonment and those sort of things by a certain section of the world that had been locked down in that space. They were released by not the typical way of weaponry. They weren't asked to take up swords. They weren't asked to roll in the cannons. No, Gideon was reluctant and was reminded that God is who he says he is, and throughout the story had to keep checking on that. And then he calls a whole nation to take up a trumpet and a torch, which is not usual weaponry, is it? And we saw metaphorically that Jesus has called us to do the same thing, to actually take up the proclamation of the gospel, the truth that we know, and his light, his love, his life, that shines from us, and actually hold it out to a world that's in darkness, declaring the alarm that the enemy's hold will break and there is release that is imminent. And so we realize strong and courageous wasn't about having it all together, but that he holds us together. He delivers us in a way that's very different than the way we would try and deliver ourselves from an enemy or a captivity, or maybe have even been trying to. But what we do this year is we come in this time and say, but God, what does this look like for us? What are the words you speak to us that are practical, that are powerful, that are spiritual, that allow us as a community to operate in this together? What's happening in the world this year that God knew and understands, but what's he saying about it all? So over the last weeks and months, we, as an eldership team, as a church, we inquire of God and we say, what is it that you're saying? But not just what are you saying, how do we apply it? We don't want to be a church that's full of, you know, a head full of knowledge, a heart full of aspiration, and not actually live it out. We want to see the living reality of God. And as I look across the room, I see many who have done this for years. And so all the things that Trina's just spoken about are just the reality of helping us to focus in on God, ask and understand, inquire of him, and then live it out in a way that's probably different than what we would have thought and maybe others would have thought. This year, early, probably second week of January, our family, and in fact a whole cohort, our family has become a bit of a cohort, we went on a trip to the far west coast, right over the other side, far west coast, okay? Now, the far west coast, nothing's safe over there. The water's not safe, the cliffs aren't safe, the roads aren't safe. Nothing's safe. Nothing's comfortable. And so when you go into that, you've got to prepare. You've got to consider what you might need. And there needs to be response from all parties involved. Amen? Right. So as a community, we think about things that it's like when we go into places that are going, you know, we're going to see the gospel break open. It's very much like as we were driving there, as we were going there, you're planning for a long trip. You're planning for places that are not your comfort zone. You're planning for things that will change in a moment. There's going to be a few stories about this, so I've got your attention. But what we noticed, and as I was praying one morning, God just spoke to me so clearly out of Matthew 6 about what we need as a response to everything when we are going into territories that are different to what we expected. They're unsafe at times to others. And yet we should be, as a church, as a community, just as we were as a family, should capably and ably be able to engage that without fear. Strong and courageous, right? Courageous is not what you do without fear, it's what you do in the face of fear. Professionalism is not what you do when everything's going right, it's what you do when everything is going wrong. We're opposite, guys. And when we gather to a family, as a family to go, much like our trip over there, There is things we need to know from God. And God spoke so clearly to me out of Matthew 6 that God has a very clear plan for any territory that we are going to invade that might have held us captive in the past or be scary to us or challenging to us, that we can step into it. And I'm telling you, our nation, Australia, really needs some help with this. All right, we're not going to go too far there. There are some kingdom keys in Matthew 6 that are going to be applied to our lives that have dunamis, dynamic power to break the enemy's hold. I am going to get a little bit excited this morning, please, disclaimer. I'm going to get a little bit excited. I'm going to get a little bit urgent because I've been brewing on this. And when you hear it and when you know it, you can't unknow it. Are you ready? All right. In Matthew 6, Jesus, just before then, he has been preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Everybody remember that? He gathers his disciples together, but 5,000 people come with them. That's a bit awkward, isn't it? Okay, well, you're going to hear this too. So he's trying to talk to his disciples, but everybody's turned up for a bit of a, what's this guy up to? And he's engaging them, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's bringing his kingdom manifesto. This is like, this is what I'm here for, guys. He talks about the Beatitudes, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. A large crowd gathers. He's addressing every cultural hot topic. He's addressing anger, how we should see that from a kingdom's perspective. Lust, how we should see that from a kingdom's perspective. He's looking at false promises, retaliation, loving your enemies, giving to the needy, even how to pray. He's doing all the hot topics at the time, maybe even now. And he's saying, if you try to do this in your own righteousness, you will be a hypocrite. That's what he's saying, not to us, just to them, you know. You try to do this in your own way, with your own power, with your own strength, hypocrite. Pretty brutal, isn't it? Jesus uses those words. I'm not, you know. He's saying it. And then he delivers this moment where he delivers probably one of the greatest commands. I mean, he delivers many. But one of the greatest commands and commissions, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, or kingdom and his righteousness. We want to delve into this a little bit because in this little key is a whole world of righteousness in Jesus Christ and the kingdom and the power of everything he wants to do and the delivery through his people that I'm just not sure we've double-clicked on. But he wants to do it in Coastlands today. When he comes to address this, he's saying, seek first my kingdom and his righteousness. What he talks about is so powerful that it delivers us into a whole new way of thinking. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Oscar's going to help me by bringing these scriptures up. He says in verse 19, this is a command. What you say, Jesus says, do not. That's a command as much as do, right? He says in verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying to them, what we build, has the propensity to take our heart. If we deliver something, we want the glory for it. We want the credit for it. And what he's saying is, don't build there, build with me. Come and build with me. Let's go on. In verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's saying where we look is what will fill us. Where we look with the spiritual eyes of our heart, with the physical eyes, is what will fill us. So simply, if we look to Jesus, seek first the kingdom, this is where we're going to get to, what are we filled with? His presence, his power, his authority, his joy, his peace, his hope. That's what fills us. That's what's seen out of us. That's the light. And the light takes out darkness, as we spoke about last week. But the interesting thing is he keeps going on. They seem to be unrelated. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Where you build, that's where your heart will go. Where your eyes are, that's how full of whatever it is you will be. And then he goes on and says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. He puts those two things out there. You can't serve two masters. He's like, who we serve is who we are devoted to. What we serve is what we are devoted to. You see, Jesus, ultimately, he wants to be our treasure. He wants to be our full view. He wants to be what fixates us, what takes our focus. And he wants to be the one who we're devoted to. And he's putting this out there. And then he goes on to get their attention even greater. Listen to these words and think about our nation and what is so crippling right now. Listen to this. In verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor your body or what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet heaven, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Oh, so much in there. A world desperate to find value and full of anxiety. Anyway, keep going. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to their life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, the people at that time who are not the people of God. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows what we need. He also knows what we want, but he knows what we need. But, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I was sitting reading this over and over as we spent our time away. And I was sitting and I was like, God, I'm not getting this fully. I want to know how this applies. 10 years before, I preached it in Coastlands. But I don't just want to be aspirational, God. I want to know what this means. What does this mean for me? What does this mean for our nation? What does this mean for the community? When I see anxiety has such hold on people, when I see the devaluation of people has such a grip, they do all sorts of things to get value that is completely nonsensical and yet is completely scriptural without Christ. What happens in the heart when we know that Jesus is everything? When he's our treasure, when he's our full view, when he's the one who we're devoted to. What changes? And is it big enough for us yet to realize that we have an epidemic of anxiety in Australia? And how much more this year have I already seen as we look forward, and people are actually looking forward. They didn't know what to do in 2021. They didn't know how to respond in 2022. They thought about maybe we can go forward in 2023. Maybe 24 will be a year of consolidation. But 25, I'm actually looking forward. Suddenly I'm anxious. I don't know how to look forward. Coastlands, there is a moment here for us where we can really engage the truth that we actually believe and see it lived. And as I was praying about this, I'm like, hang on. And then he goes on to speak about, I'm not going to go through it all today, but he just starts engaging everything. He's just commanded that we look beyond the things that we need around us and look to what he wants for us. He's calling us to look at the provision of worthiness that God has bestowed upon us, that was bringing the passion and the probability that we can walk in the fullness of him. He's saying, consider, I want to be your rest. Let nothing else be the thing that you start from. Start from rest. Start with me. He's saying, have faith. prioritize, if we prioritize him, he knows what we need. And we get to seek first every day. Don't worry every day. Seek him every day. That's what's being said. Instead of worry, instead of what we're used to doing, instead of being anxious, seek him. It's a complete reversal. It reverses the curse in our life. And it shifts us. After that, he goes into chapter 7 and he says all of these covenant realities, because he's talking about the new covenant. See, Jesus is saying, I'm bringing my kingdom through the new covenant. There's going to be a new covenant, not the old one, the new one, where you couldn't fulfill that, but I can. And then we can walk in the way we should. And suddenly he hits other things. And he says, now you don't have to judge or compare. You can walk together in unity. You don't have to ask and know all things from all the different information sources that you have. You can now ask the Father direct, the God of Google. He's greater than Google. He knew it would be invented. You can ask him. You can go directly to him. And you can build eternally, not just temporarily. Which is only possible when we prioritize that relationship with Jesus and his righteousness that comes to us and makes us capable, able, and willing. His righteousness doesn't just, you know, bring me into a right relationship. It sustains that relationship. It keeps delivering his life. The blood of Jesus has made a way for me to live in the new covenant, not the old one. Amen? Ben, how is this affecting our year? It's a nice revelation. Let me tell you, in here is the keys to unlocking some of the most problematic issues in our society as it was then, it is now. He's dealing with issues of anxiety. He's dealing with issues of abandonment. He's dealing with issues of apathy. The Jewish people were like, we can't change it. We're under Rome now. New suitor, new challenge, new king. And we'll probably have an election this year. And some of you would be like, seen this a few times. It'll change a few things, but what will it really change? Let me tell you, when you believe in Jesus and you prioritize his king, it changes everything. It doesn't matter whose rule you're under or reign on the earth. It matters who his reign and rule is over our lives. And when we live in that way, it changes us. We're no longer anxious about who wins and loses. We're no longer feeling abandoned by the things that don't work out for us. We're no longer in that place of apathy where we feel powerless to change anything. I'm going to get more to this, but if that's what seeking the kingdom first and God's righteousness does in and through his church, then I would think there's got to be some serious interest from his people, the church, around doing that in a way that delivers. In our prayer meeting this morning, Clive exclaimed, whenever the Israelite armies or Israelite people set out, they exclaimed, God arise, his enemies be scattered. Man, imagine if we take hold of this truth and not just anecdotally or intellectually, but actually full responsively in what God has called us to as people. Because that little phrase there doesn't just say a thought about mission or hoping to last. It says built to last, made for mission. That's what God called us to as a people. That we're actually built in him to last. We're actually made for the mission of God. He's not optionally looking at you, even when you're optionally looking at him. He's looking at you with full intensity and saying, I have built you to last. I have provided what is needed. You are prepared or ready to be prepared for the mission that I have for you. What sort of acts does that take to the root of anxiety? What sort of acts does that take to the root of abandonment? When he says, I'll be your father. And what sort of change does that bring to apathy when he says, I will activate you. I will provide for you. I will deliver for you. All I want is for you to trust me. So I'm preaching it to the church. Because we should know. Because there's a world who is desperate. If you want to see Australia change, be like Jesus. Let's be ready to address the real issues. How many times has that come up in your conversations? One of those things, anxieties, abandonment, or apathy. Or its symptoms. I'm just going straight at the causes this morning. We've got to know the symptoms. We've got to be able to diagnose and go, I know what that is. Because I knew what that was in me. And Jesus has delivered me from that. And he's continuing to deliver me from that on a daily basis. What does he deal with in our hearts here? He's saying, I want to command something over your life. I want to command something over you guys. And the problem with Australians is that sometimes we're so rebellious, we won't even receive the commands of Jesus. I want to come up with it first. He's first. He wants to deliver a covenant of peace. And sometimes we're like, hang on a minute, let's just check that. Is there any hooks? Jesus doesn't have hooks. He delivers it purely. And powerfully, he wants to see you delivered. People do, but Jesus doesn't, right? Matthew 6, 25, 30, that's what we've just read. Secondly, he's actually commending us. He's saying the commission of Christ is actually different to any other commission you will receive. It will deliver you in a whole different way. It won't just deliver you out of these things. It will deliver you to become an ambassador for the kingdom of God. Isn't that amazing? And what we see is that actually what Jesus is calling for is a moment here where faith grows, where righteousness is actually about relationship with God, and justification is not about us trying to get out of whatever we've felt or been involved in, but justification is actually about us knowing that it's faith that does this and nothing else. Faith and nothing else. Faith in Jesus. Worship that comes by faith in Jesus. Union that comes by through the grace of Jesus. So that we can actually stand credibly and say, I have formidable faith because it comes from him. I have a gift that comes from him. It's formidable faith. It holds nothing back. What is faith? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. So in Matthew, where we see Jesus saying to us, hey, guys, prepare to receive what I'm bringing. Consider how I look after all of creation. Consider those birds. Consider how I bring out those lilies in full beauty and detail. Even if it's just for a moment, I don't do anything without full detail and beauty. God doesn't do second rate. Therefore, when he created you, he made you perfect in his eyes. He made you beautiful in what he said. He made you worthy, valuable. He set you in place. He will look after it. We're commanded and we're commended. That is what God's called us to. So therefore, we can prepare and actually be expectant. Assured hope. When I set my face to you, my heart on you, Jesus, this is assured. When I think about going into territories and to people and to places and into spaces that I've never been before, that are rugged and rough and possibly unsafe to others, I now know that I have a conviction of what's going to happen here. This is not going to go the way anyone thinks. And I am also extended in the faith that God will deliver multiplication as he commissions me to do whatever he's called me to do. But we get to prepare. Maybe during the fast this week, that's something that's going to be really front for us, is actually, am I prepared? Am I considering what God's saying? Am I responding fully to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Am I doing that? Day after day, I was able to sit there every morning and go, God, reveal this to me a little more. Reveal this to me a little more. Reveal this to me a little more. Show me how powerful you are. Formidable faith. And as it went, there was a faith narrative happening. Isn't it interesting that around you, you know, God surrounds you with people to help you get understanding. So we had 13 of us in our cohort. And people, their names will be removed for obvious reasons. I'm not allowed to use my kids' names in any of the preachers anymore. They've all been banned. I've been banned from all of them. Even Isaiah, I think I've used it now. Met me at the top of the stairs. Too many people asking me questions. But it's interesting that God surrounds us with family to help us learn these things. We don't just go out on a clifftop and hope it happens. No, we are family. We are amongst family when this happens. Everybody gets to see it. It's fun, isn't it? But one of the gentleman who was with us, he is working in a certain place where they get up early in the morning. So he wanted to go fishing every morning. 5 o'clock, let's go. Gone. No, every time. And I kept saying to him, mate, you've got to take a bucket. Not only does it not display that you're thinking you're going to catch anything, it doesn't give me any hope you're going to catch anything. You know, and when we act in faith, this is what we're talking about, we act in faith, expectant, we're actually helping others as well. You need to take a bucket. So day one goes past, day two goes past, he takes Taj with him, you know. Here's a bucket. Not Taj, bucket. And so he remembers, which is awesome, he remembers that Ben said, take a bucket. So when he got there, he made something into a bucket and took it out. Guess what? They caught a squid. Okay? All right. So he caught a squid, took the bucket. That's what we have to be like. We have to take something that displays expectation in our own hearts and for others. We need to be prepared, intentional, purposeful, engaged with the call. If you're going to go fishing, expect to catch something. We are called to be and sound like Christ when we reveal in the walk. Now, secondly, we need to consider, what's the next thing we might consider? What if I'd taken a bigger bucket? What if I'd taken a bigger bucket? What would I have caught if I'd taken something bigger? What would I have received if I'd actually expanded my faith? Because it's not just faith development, I've got a bucket, it's faith adjustment, I should have taken a bigger one. Could have been 10 squid. But as God does, he works in all of us and he continues to work on us through it. So I'm learning through this. I'm hoping others are learning through this. And there's a conviction now of things unseen that if we take a big enough bucket, more things will be caught. You know, what does it mean for the church? More leaders, more ownership, more training, more capacity maybe. We are capable in his strength and his ability. We just got to be more prepared and we got to consider, what might he do with our capacity? He hasn't just called me. He's called me to grow in our capacity to believe, trust, and expand to what he's called us to. Third picture comes to myself and Isaiah going fishing. We went down to a little place and now I'm living out the own narrative going, I better take a bucket. Right? It's a bit of a problem, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, preachers preach things and they don't live things. So you got to take the bucket. Not here, of course. You got to take the bucket. So I took the bucket, went down, we went fishing. Isaiah's cruising around in his little kayak. I don't know how much faith he had in catching anything, but he was having a great time. And I'd known that Trina had a secret desire to see blue crabs manifest. You know, blue swimmer crabs. There's nothing more South Australian and nothing more refined in taste. Amazing. I'm not just talking about rock crab. I'm talking about blue swimmer crabs. Now, I am fishing for whiting, okay? That's my desire. I'm like, yep, we're going to go down. We're going to fish for whiting. Isaiah's going to have a good time. And do you know what happens? I'm talking to Isaiah about sometimes, imagine if you're in a boat. Imagine you're in a boat like Peter and John were, and Jesus just comes walking across the water and does something amazing. That would change the day, wouldn't it? And then a young fellow walks down the beach. He comes up to me, and he nervously says, because I look warm and fuzzy, I don't know why I would have been nervous. And he says, I've caught too many crabs. Do you want some? I said, How many do you have? And he's like, a lot. Okay? And he wanted to share it. Okay? And suddenly, I'm aware that while I was down there purposely seeking the kingdom of God for whiting, that it wasn't what I needed. It was what my wife needed that God provided. She wasn't putting in any effort at that point in time. okay? She was praying. See, no. This is real. We can put in all the effort. It doesn't earn anything. Or we can pray. All right, you're going to be at prayer on the 23rd right now. Okay. And what happens is he comes and he brings this bucket, and the only question Isaiah's got is, you should have bought another bucket. You should have bought more buckets. Should I fill up the kayak? What should we do? And I'm convicted. Should have had more buckets. And, you know, we push as many of them as we can, and we get home, we cook them up. It's a wonderful expose. Some people can't eat them, and I understand that, but some of us can receive. And my wife was full of joy, and so therefore I was happy and responsive. I got over my wadding needs. Thank you for that. But the sense was, actually, there's a faith advancement needed. Sometimes we don't even know what we're stepping out for. We just got to go. God draws us into a place, makes us available, and we don't even get what we need or want. We get what someone else needs. Because we're available and we're willing. And that's faith advancement. I'll just go. I'll extend myself because I don't know what's going to happen, but I know God's got control of this. And if he's desired me to walk into this place, I'm going to walk into this place. Let's see what happens. Suddenly we become more coordinated. We become more participatory. I don't know if that's a word, but we're participation with Christ. We're more unified in how we walk together. We're more abounding in provision, not just for ourselves, but for others. And we are commissioned to cause an effect on the people in and around us, which we call family, our church family. We are provided for and we are providing for others when we seek first the kingdom of God. It's not just about us. Generously giving of ourselves and sharing what we receive is a powerful thing in church community. And we're going to need that. So I've got your attention now. A missional community looks like something where faith can develop, our faith can adjust inside, and we can have more capacity than we thought. In fact, each one of us do, particularly in Christ. And we can be commissioned for what he's called us to do. And it will assist not just ourselves, but others. There is nothing better than seeing God move in us and through us. A missional community has to look like something. There's three things I'll put before you that we are calling really, really important in what God has shown us through gospel vision. Unity. God calls us to be unified. It's something that only he can do. When he says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is not just saying, get relieved. He's also saying, get restored. Learn from me how I do things. Come, stay, remain. Be unified to one another. As people come into the community, I believe people are going to be saved. I believe more people are going to be saved than we've seen before in Australia and across our region. As they come in, they're going to be added to a people who know how to learn and lean on God. We don't just get relief. We get restored by him, replenished by him. And they're like, wow, they really lean on him. They really trust him. I want to do that too. Charles Spurgeon says, there is no joy in the world like union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are. Well, that's a selling point, isn't it? Anybody want unity now? Amen. Worship, that we are drawn in. The unity element is come all. Right? If you come to that place and you are transformed by God and you are saved, then you will be linked with the family of God. But worship, it's about our service, our willing moment of turning to Jesus and saying, you are who you said you are. You are the King. It is your righteousness that has done this. And all these things that you have for me, I'm willing for you to add. I was trying to add things to my life, but Lord, I only trust you. As we stood this morning and we were worshiping and escalated, as we're standing before him, there's a heart that gets rendered. There's a mind that gets changed. There's a life that becomes available. As we worship, unity, we're together in this. Worship, it's all about him. We seek first and we serve from that place. And mission, actually, this is God's mission. He causes us to suddenly see beyond ourselves, to see others. He causes us to see what we didn't see before. He causes us to reach out to the right and the left and to draw people in, and we find ourselves sent. Listen to these verses. In Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." That's really helpful to me, because he's not sending us to a safe place, friends. Comfortable place. He's not sending it to trip through the roses. He's saying, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. You are different. You're like sheep. You follow, you love. I'm leading you among wolves. And I want you to be the ones who are actually wise. I want you to be the ones who are bringing peace. Amazing. That's what he's sending us into. But he also says in Matthew 28, 18, we know this well. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." All I have commanded you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Do not be anxious. Do not lay up treasures. Watch where your eyes are focused. Teach them all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Built to last. Here's the mission, and I've built you to last. When you look to me for everything, I will sustain you. That's what we've been looking at, isn't it? I'm the bread of life, I'm the truth, I'm the way, I'm the door, all of those things. So if you, as a believer, are called to mission, what does mission look like? A guy who's planted many, many churches and had a huge effect in South America, which is quite a dangerous place, wouldn't you say? A dangerous place to plant churches and be involved. He said this. What does it mean to be missional? It means to live as a sent one, to think as a sent one, to write as a sent one for the sake of God's glory. The edification of God's people, the church, and the salvation of the lost across the street and around the world. Charles Spurgeon also said, "God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell." Spurgeon seems to have a way with words. In Australia, America, the UK, generally we're quite comfortable. Yet there's an epidemic of anxiety, abandonment, and apathy that stops the kingdom of God doing what it was always meant to do. Today I know what this is a declaration of war against a kingdom, a darkness that's passing, and a kingdom of light that's coming. And for any of you who take it up, who take it up in your heart, for your family, for your friends, for those who you don't even know yet, I know the work it will do, because I'm promised it in his word. We're missional in every place that we are. So Coastlands, we want to be those who can say, I'm built to last. Next time something comes at you that tries to wobble your foundations, tries to impact who you are in Christ, reminder, I'm built to last. I'm formed in the fire of faith. It's not in my own strength, my own doing, my own capability, my own credibility, my own achievements. It is in the fire of faith that I trusted in Jesus. I am known and restored, and I am one who's been rescued. Keeps us away from pride when we remember this is a rescue mission and we have been rescued. We're only part of this because I've been rescued. But you are also those made for mission, set apart or sent as part of the renewal of all things. Jesus said, I am renewing all things. We are sent as those a part of that. You are an ambassador of the King of Kings. Isn't that extraordinary? You and I are ambassadors of the King of Kings, wherever we are. Mandated with Jesus, with a mission of the church, in marriage, in maturity, as family. That is what God has called us to. We have true strength that comes from the faith under fire. We're not looking for the free kick. We want faith under fire. God, whatever you do, do it in and through us, that you would deliver us. True courage loves when challenged. True character hopes when it's hurt. God, we don't want to be deterred from the mission. That's what you have for us, wherever you want to go. You're inviting it. You're asking us to inquire. You will bring the inspiration by your Holy Spirit. We are made for mission, friends. We get to share this together. Fellowship is about sharing what God is doing in and through your and my life. Sharing the gospel of Christ, sharing the union and how good it is, sharing the life and what he's delivered, sharing the love for Christ. Invited, accepted, it's intentional, it's investing in what God is saying. It's needed to be fruitful. Fellowship is needed to be fruitful. We'll get to talk about the vine and the branches next week. There is an urgent response upon us as churches in Australia. It's not up to someone else. God's vehicle is the church, his people. If you've been drawn in, he's setting you as strong and courageous, built to last. You're made for mission. What happens is the gospel changes everything. When the gospel hits a cultural response of anxiety, it delivers an actualization of what Christ is doing. Not what we're doing, not what we're doing wrong, not when we're not doing, not how we're doing, what he's doing. When it hits the abandonment reality, he says, I have adopted you in. You are spiritually adopted when you own and believe and trust in me. That affirmation is like nothing else. If your friends need affirmation all the time, they need Jesus. If your friends are anxious all the time, they need Jesus. If your friends are in a place where they're apathetic all the time, I don't know what to do with my life, I don't know where I'm going, God's mission is available and activation is possible. Jesus. You know, I've had lots of experts tell me there was lots of other ways and lots of other things, but I've watched it over 20 years and I'm convinced this is the only thing that will deliver me and you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness through the power of Jesus. So we are going to prepare as a community for what God's saying. We're going to consider this deeply. We're going to say, God, how does this look among us? Is it operating? Is it something that God wants to do more and more? Yes. How and what areas, what places is God doing things? And what have we noticed about the community that God's building? The urgent response that we're calling for, and we really believe, is firstly to fast and pray. We are not doing this as a good idea. I'm calling it an urgent response. For us and for those who are suffering. Once you've heard that the kingdom of God can release people from these three things, to let them stay in it a moment longer, is to think like someone who is in comfort. Whereas I'm one who'd be one who says, actually, I don't want my comfort to keep me from the commissioning of God. Maybe you're in that place today and you're like, I'm hearing that God can deliver me. We're going to fast and we're going to pray. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life and in others. We're going to consider, how could I be activated? What is it that God's calling to? What am I actually committed to right now? Where am I building my life? Where am I putting my treasure? Jesus, what am I meant to be putting everything in on? We're going to respond. Actually tell somebody. Actually respond. Use your feet, your legs, your arms, your hands, and say, your voice, your ears, say, I will respond. There's a commissioning moment. I hear what God's saying, and I respond. There's a release when we do these things of unity, of worship, of mission, among a community. I believe that Cosigns has been a very strong church in looking towards the unity of God. And it's been a church that has really desired the worship of God and the purity and the centrality of Jesus and the movement of his spirit and the operation of the gifts. But I'm telling you, mission, we have barely begun to scratch the surface. You know, God doesn't credit us for past glories. He looks to his glory. Look at veterans across this room who stood through years, who've seen more. And I watch the generational shifts that are happening. You know, even though Dave's sitting over here, I know he's not a young adult. But there are a lot of young adults over here. There's a shift that's happening across the world right now. And we need to come together generationally. These things are written about in that booklet you got today. that our heart is to be set on seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that the reality is that we see it happening through generations all together, that we see that God is doing this globally, that we see that God is doing this through the generosity of those who've become willing, operational in what God's doing. But a missional community, we've noticed this, those who are involved in regional groups and engagements in prayer all across the church, there is a sense that a missional community promotes purposeful loving and missional living. Not just purposeful loving, but missional living. Actually, because I love, because I've felt love, I love others. And it causes us to live differently. So there is a rhythm of connection that we've talked about. And the tables at the back, the regional groups, the lighthouse groups, the connections. There is a rhythm of connection where you get to express your faith. There's a rhythm of connection, church-wide services, where we come here and together there is a sound that goes out. But there's also a rhythm of response where faith is in operation, where you get to actually engage things that God is doing. Fasting, praying, whether it's finances, whether it's mission, whether it's community cafe, whether it's the things that God's going to be bringing about in the next season to love others. In your generational group, seniors, next gen, men's and women's engagements that are specific to build up, to restore. And I'll tell you, one of the things is Trina and I were away in December. We just took a couple of days and we're just praying about something. And I'm telling you that one of the things that was very clear out of the marriage course last year was that men and women don't know who they are in God. They've got a version of the world, but they don't have a version of God's kingdom that's over their life. I could survey the room and say, what does a godly man look like? And I'll get all sorts of answers. I could say, what does a godly woman look like? What does it look like in Scripture to live that out? And how is that applied for you? Because you're unique. And most people would give me a mixture of culture and Christ. That needs to change, friends. Coastlands, we need a clear understanding of what it is to stand as godly men and godly women so that when they come together in marriage, they're still not trying to work that out. Any amens? Okay, I thought there was. I thought we were in Australia. The world's got lots of ideas, but what's his idea? What's his plan? That'll be part of the things we're engaging this year. If that's something you're interested in, be at the activation nights. We want to hear on the Tuesday the 25th because we want to hear what is it you want to be involved in? What people got faith for? What are we stirring with? How are we carrying this together? This isn't carried by a team up the front. This is carried by the church of God and the missional community that he's made us to be. There is a rhythm of mission that is in your life already. It is personal, where you've been placed, school, work, engagements that you have every day, every week, wherever you are. That's personal. There's a local mission in Adelaide and across this region, and there's a global mission that's upon us. As we look to this next year and we look at what God would do, there is a definite spread in the fullness of these things, needing things to be released more and more. Whatever it is, whether it's men and women's ministry, whether it's in more leaders coming through, whether it's in finances being released to be able to create a bigger bucket for what God needs to do and the reality of what he wants to do. That's not a request on you. That's a ask in God and say, God, would you provide? Would you deliver capacity? Would you deliver calling? Would you deliver what's required for us? Because we are made for mission and we are built to last. And we want to see the example of faith in and among our community that will equip saints. Someone who walks in that door for the first time, gets saved, gets baptized, understands Jesus for the first time, equipped by a missional community, showing them every aspect we've talked about today, bringing them along into the fullness of what God's doing. For us as a team, an eldership team, that is a deep desire that God would do that and that he would deliver us to an everyday global mission. Living that as part of our lives and living it to see what you guys would see in your lives. We also partner across the world with churches across the world. And Trina and I are now part of a global team of 9 couples that we've already seen an eclipsing of what we expected last year of churches engaging the movement. It's like, the best way I was thinking about it in worship I could describe to you, it's like a net where all the connections that God wanted to tie up together is happening really fast. And God's saying, I want to do this. It's my world and I'm taking hold of it and I want my people back. And he's just like picking people and pulling them together like a net. Not like my little fishing rod, but like a net. And all these relationships, the ones I've known, the ones I haven't known, people God's shown me in dreams. I mean, it's crazy stuff. You want to hear the story, it's too long. But God's putting those things together. It's like he's rolling it together and going, I want to pull on the depth and the breadth and the bigness of those who do not yet know me. But as we're seeing this, it's like, okay, well, as a movement, you know, these are the people we have family connection with across the world that know who Coastlands is, that know that you're a part of the family, all over the world. 156 partner churches in 19 nations. The amount of churches that are looking in right now to connecting, to going on the mission we're talking about today as local churches, has more than doubled this number in the last 3 months. So I'm really comfortable with that. I'm like, hey, we can do that. Hey, that's going to be okay. We can work out you could even work out a man's strategy maybe for that. Some of you might have already done it in your head. But if that doubles in months and these people are on the same wavelength as what we're talking about today, desperate to see mission in their world, they're built to last, they're made for mission in their spaces, in East Africa and in the Asia Pacific region, there's billions of people. And Jesus knows that. We're not going to go so far that we only look at that. We have to be trifocal now. Local, Adelaide, Australia, ends of the earth. What Trina and I have been entrusted with is to look at the Asia Pacific region. I love that the circle is big. I'm just daunted by the amount of people in it. It's not a continent, I know, but we just called it that, a region. But the nations that are already in there that we are engaging, Thailand, Philippines, there's Indonesia. Some of these things are like hard in your mouth. God, millions of people. Australia, our 27 million, if we could get free from anxiety, abandonment, and I think we have to, and apathy, we could be really vital in this region. Really, really vital. There's not a moment to live. It's not claustrophobic. It's not like, I'm going to be treading on your toes in this area. There is millions of people, billions of people who need to know Jesus. Maybe it seems too far for you. Anything you support in relation to prayer, finance, engagement with these churches is greatly felt because we are relationally connected, not just spread out across the world as a form of network. There is a net of people being pulled together for this. We rate on this next map. See, there's Australia. Yay. Australia, all these different regions that are currently opening up, which are becoming hubs, which means that they have their own ecology of having to be looked after. It means there's so many churches and then there's so many leaders needed and so many strengtheners needed. There's people who need to come through in local churches to be able to look after other churches. We've seen that with Traralgon. We've seen it with York Peninsula that's close. Maybe that's where you get to this year. There's something of a connection just with a local church. Maybe it's in our city. But this is where our capacity and our extension shifts. If you say now, what have I got capacity for? It just enlarged, didn't it? Sorry about that. I'll put this out of there as a bit of a heads up. Just like we do with Family Camp, we put it up a long way in front. In March 2026 in Cape Town, there will be a global gathering of many of those churches, leaders and people who can get there as a representation of these families across the world, these church families. So it's 12 months out, a bit over 12 months. If you want to start saving, it would be an amazing insight. Talk to any of the 20 people who went to Houston, and it gives you an amazing insight about who and what God is doing across the world and connects us with what God is saying and doing. For us, it'll be overseeing the Asia Pacific region, looking at the things that God wants to do in there, developing what God is engaging. And the next year, the prayer is needed because there's a lot to break open. And in the 3 to 5 years ahead, yeah, I'm talking long range, we need many people to come through and be ready to engage this region. So pray about the nations that are on your heart to engage. You might not have to leave Australia, okay? But you might go from Australia. and into Australia, Northern Territory. What about Sydney? What about Perth? Do they need other churches? There's many churches, great churches in many nations. But this is a type of church we're talking about building and seeing in this place, in every region, is one that would seek first the kingdom of God, go after what he's called them to. So if we are made for mission, you're finishing up today. I'm sorry I've gone late, but this is a lot to get out there. If we are made for mission and built to last, then one of the key things is for us to connect and unify. At the table, it's at the back. There's regional connections, there's lighthouse groups, there's training. We'd love to know what you want to be trained in and make sure that what God's saying to us is what God's saying to you. Because people need to get trained, equipped, and released. You do the training, doesn't mean you get released, but it does mean that you get trained and readied for what God's calling you to. There's connection. If you haven't got the app, when Trina talked about it, it's really important that we actually be able to communicate quickly with our church community. If you have trouble with that or you want to get connected, there's a table at the back for that. There's a table to get connected with Sunday teams. If you're not involved in a Sunday team, it's not just a place of service, it's a place of love and refreshing and relationship and in connection. We want our family to be able to build in to the connecting of unity and also consider our worship, how we serve one another, and then how we live together.